we're awesome, we are, but there's someone greater that we want you to know if you don't know him. We're all about Jesus. He's a big deal to us, and so we want you to know him. He has changed our life. He's given us a mission, a purpose. He's healed us. He's with us. He's the best thing going. So we want you to know him or grow to know him more wherever you are in that. So if you don't know me, my name is Mark, and I am a member here. I used to serve on staff here for 10 years, and then I stepped away for about 2 years, and then I'm back because God opened doors, and he heals, and he restores. And so that's all good. Amen. So if you know the story here at all, or a little bit, it's awesome. God heals and restores. I was sharing with someone who has been around church for a while and heard a lot of stories about hurt from pastors and churches and church business and all that stuff. And they, when I told them that I was coming back, I mean, they said, well, that never happens. Like, you don't go back. He heard of one other family that had the similar situation. They went back, but they couldn't stay because of the post-traumatic stress or something. It was too much. And so I don't feel any of that. Thank you for welcoming us. Thank you for loving us. As Chris says, I mean, this is home. So there's no stress. This is awesome. And so let's just preach. Let's go. So grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at some select passages in the book of Matthew, chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the rack. It's white. It says Holy Bible. Make sure it says Holy Bible and not some kind of hymnal. And you can open to page 814. You can find our passage on page 814. And so we are in the middle of a preaching series called Straight Out of Bethlehem. The aim of this series is to look at a very familiar story, the Christmas story. Very familiar, the birth of Jesus Christ. We all probably know at least something about that. Everyone around probably knows. And we're looking at that story from some different points of view. Last week, Pastor Chris, we looked at Mary and the angels. The angels came proclaiming a message that was worthy of singing loudly. And so they came with the greatest message ever, that Christ was born and he would come to save us from our sin. And so then we also saw Mary. Mary had this journey of doubt to trusting. She heard that she would be the mother of Jesus. And she was afraid, and she was confused, and she had some questions. But as she spent time in this with the angel, I guess, and then she came to a reality that this is bigger than her, that she can trust God, that God is with her, and she wondered how awesome this would be. And so we looked at those two last week. Today, we're looking at Joseph, the stepdad of the Son of God. And so Matthew is writing this letter. He's one of the 12 disciples. He knew Jesus very, very well. This is a gospel. Just means the life of Christ. And he's writing to the original hearers of this letter would have been for a Jewish audience and living in the first century in Rome. And so they had been promised by their prophets in the Old Testament that a Messiah would come, a king would reign. But currently, first century, they are not being reigned by a Jewish king. There is no king on the throne. They are under Roman rule, and they have been under rule of other nations for quite some time. And also, the prophets who brought the word of God to them have been silent for 400 years. And so they are waiting and wondering, God, where are you? What are you up to? Are your promises real? So this story would declare to them, Jesus is their Messiah. He is their king. This would be great news for them. And so let's read some select passages about Joseph and baby Jesus, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. when his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Stop there for a second. So in this passage, I want you to see that there is this threefold pattern that's going to be repeated through the next two passages that we will read. First, we see that an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph with specific instruction from God. It's in verse 20. He was told to take Mary as his wife and to call the baby Jesus. That's one. Two, second, Joseph's response is obedience. He does what the angel commands him to do, doing what God commands him to do. In verse 24, we see it says he took Mary as his wife and he called the baby Jesus. And finally, we see that prophecy is fulfilled. And so this is the pattern that we will see. If you look back in verse 23 and 24, Matthew quotes Isaiah, who wrote 150 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, predicting that from a virgin would come the Messiah. Let's pick up again, skip down to chapter 2, verse 13, and we will continue our journey with Joseph. Now when they is referring to the wise men have just left. We skip that. That's what is happening earlier in chapter 2. Start again on 13. Okay, now when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Stop right there. There's the command from the angel. That's the first part. 14. He arose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Joseph obeys. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I will call my son. This is a prophecy that is fulfilled by Hosea, who wrote 700 years before the birth of Christ. Skip down now to verse 19 of chapter 2. This is our last select passage, and we'll see this repeated again. But when Herod died, in verse 19, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. There's the command. And he arose, and he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus, who was reigning over Judah in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city of Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So there, with that fulfillment, Matthew is quoting from several prophets who had in their mind that the Messiah would be from lowly or ordinary birth. Nazareth was nothing special. Let's pray. Father, as we have reflected on your word and we have seen you speak clear instruction to Joseph, protecting him and providing for him, and all the fear, all the confusion, all the wonder, Lord, you were there. And God, no doubt you're here with us today, and you're still speaking. And so God, as we open your word that is the truth, and we dive into it, may your Holy Spirit just be present and speak to each one of our hearts, and speak to us what we need. You know, I don't know. So may my words just be helping and do that. As we dive in and to understand more about Joseph and his obedience and what he did, Lord, let us just remember about this is all about the birth of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, you keep your promises. That you sent the King that would live forever. That would give us relationship with God. That would restore us back to you. That would give us new life in Christ. That would heal our brokenness. All because of your death, your burial, and your resurrection. So we thank you. So God, as we walk in your word a little bit today, as we spend this time together, Lord, just help us to take that next step. Help us to grow closer to you so that we can walk just a little bit closer to you. And so in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so what I want us to see in this passage is it shows us that God, I've said this already, but God keeps his promises. And his promise throughout all of Scripture can be summed up in God keeps his promise to save the world from sin. And so we'll talk more about that as we dive in. But if you go all the way back to the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, there was Adam and Eve, and there was God, and things were dandy and great, and there was harmony. And then the serpent came along, deceiving Eve and Adam, and they took the fruit, disobeying God. That changed the course of history. That is the problem. Sin entering into our world, entering into our hearts, entering into everything. And so God, when he is speaking to the serpent and giving him his punishment, or, you know, you will crawl on your belly, he says these words, and it's a promise that he's going to save the world. He says that I will send a man who will crush your head, who will defeat you, Satan. And that is a promise that Adam and Eve and everybody else that's after them, they're waiting for, they're looking for. And that develops all throughout the Old Testament. We learn more about this guy. He becomes known as the Messiah. And all the prophets and the Psalms speak of this guy, this great king, this great leader, this one who would come and defeat Satan and crush his head. And so we're waiting for him. Matthew declares loudly that it's Jesus. And so we didn't read Matthew 1, verse 1, but this is what it says. This is how he opens his letter. He says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That is a humongous statement right there. Not for us, we're like, what does that mean? But for those who would have heard it first in the context they were in. Let me describe Jesus. Jesus, they would have thought of the leader who followed Moses. Who's that? Joshua. I forgot the name. I was needing your help, but then I remembered. Joshua. Joshua, the one who led the people into the promised land. This is the better Joshua. This is Jesus, because he's the Christ. That's not his last name. That means he's the Messiah. The Joseph anointed one, the Christ anointed, he is the one who would come. They would think, this is the king who's going to come and defeat the Romans, and we're going to be on top again. And then it says, son of David, son of Abraham. Now, chronologically, who comes first? Abraham. But Matthew intentionally puts David first. He's making a statement, because in 2 Samuel, God, chapter 7, God promises King David that there would be a king to come out of the line of David. One of his sons would reign on the throne of David forever. It's a huge statement. And so is it Solomon, David's son? Nope. It's Jesus. This is who he is referring to right here. And so the angel also says when he announces Jesus, this is Jesus, the one who will save us, his people from their sins. This is Emmanuel, God with us. Those are huge statements that are saying God is saving the world, and this is a part of his plan. This is a ripple, a big ripple in that plan, that Jesus' birth, he comes and he's here. So this passage challenges us in this way. It challenges us to consider What if God is asking us to help him save the world? Like Joseph and Mary. What if he chooses to choose us in this room to continue what he's already setting out to do? Like, we got to really seriously consider that. So don't glaze over that, because this is the whole, all throughout Scripture, this is what God does. So you look at Noah. Noah, you need to build the ark, right? You look at Moses, you're going to lead my people out. Abraham, I'm going to, a great nation. David, great king. And we can go on and on and on. This happens over and over, and it's still happening today in our midst. So the question I want you to consider, the main idea is God is saving the world, and he is inviting us to help. God is saving the world, and he is inviting us to help. Can I change the slides with this thing? Oh, that's my bad. I'm just learning. All right. So, and do you guys have a handout? All right. So there's blanks. You can fill them in if you want. I don't like blanks, by the way. I never fill mine in. All right. So let's talk about this statement here. So Matthew's original hearers, if they would have heard this statement, God is saving the world, and maybe for us too, but they would have had no problem with that statement. We've already talked about how God had promised that he's bringing this king, he's going to be this Jewish king, and he also said that this king would come and he would impact the entire, he would better the world, not just Jewish people, everybody. And so they're okay with that. Yeah, God's saving the world. He's going to do his thing. That's cool. That's awesome. And so, but the second part, he's inviting us to help. I don't know if they would have ever considered that. I mean, they would think, no, that's for like the big name guys. Not for Joseph and Mary. And then as you read on through Matthew, you see that there's other ordinary dudes like low-tier fishermen. Low-tier. I mean, you got shepherds who just hang out with sheep. They can't, they're socially awkward. And then you got fishermen. They're stinky, nasty. Nobody wants to be around them. And those are the dudes that Jesus gets and calls. And they start the church. He uses scumbag tax collectors. Tax collectors were the worst of the worst. They were Jews who were taking money from their family for the enemies, the Roman government. And so Matthew is a tax collector. You guys know the guy writing this letter is a tax collector? And so that concept would be new for them, I'm guessing. But do we really consider that seriously? I mean, sure, we serve, we dive in, we get in, but God is calling us to impact on the highest level, the greatest mission. And he's fully giving it to us on purpose. He's like, I want you to do this. You got it. I'm going to be over here a little bit. Now I'll help you. I'm with you. But it's your responsibility. And so God is calling us. He's asking us to help. So I got three words that I want us to kind of, these are verbs, action verbs, that I want us to kind of maybe take with us today. We're going to pull out of this passage and some other things that will help us as we're answering the question, well, how can we help? How can we help? So the three words are listen, obey, and fulfill. So that's the first blank, listen. And so this is, you guys are going to have to dig in a little bit here. We're going to go on a little journey. I promise, I hope it'd be good for you, but you got to engage the brain as we go through these, this, especially this first number one up there. So just warning you, here it comes. Okay, so listen, this is from when the angel of the Lord gives specific instruction to Joseph. If God doesn't speak, we won't know what to do. We have to have that. And we see this illustrated in this passage we read. If we look back in verse 19 of chapter 1, Joseph is about to divorce Mary. And Matthew said he's a just man. His intent is not mean. It's what he knew to do. She was in the wrong. The law said this is what you should do. I don't want to embarrass her. I'm going to do it quietly. But there was no question that he would divorce her. If he divorced her, it's over there, right? And so God steps in, and he gives clear instruction. So this instruction from God is special. It doesn't come from the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man says divorce her. God says, no, I got a better plan. I got bigger things going. And so he takes Mary as his wife. He goes to Egypt. He does because of God's special instruction. And so without God speaking, we wouldn't know what to do. And so I want to give us three, points on how we can determine God's voice. And I think listening is the hardest because we have a lot of questions. Like, okay, so we read in Joseph's story, well, an angel came to him and clearly said what to do. Angel ain't coming to me, right? I haven't heard from angel, right? And so what's going on? How does God speak? Is he still speaking? How is God speaking to me? Did he speak and I missed it? You know, how will I know? Well, I want to give you guys some clear instruction on how we know. There's good news. I mean, it's there. We haven't put it together maybe, if that's you. And so first, intimacy with God leads to wisdom from God. Intimacy with God leads to wisdom from God. So wisdom from God is what we need. Okay, if we just have God's law, that's great. That's right and wrong. That's morality. That's like, this is good, this is bad. This is right, this is wrong. We need that. Those are principles. But right and wrong doesn't tell me who I should marry. Right? It may lead me down a path, but it doesn't give me a name. Right or wrong doesn't tell me the career path I should take. Right or wrong doesn't say you should live here, you should do this. A lot of the things we need, right and wrong, doesn't tell us. It helps us. But we need wisdom. This is what Proverbs talks a lot about. It's jewels. It's better than gold. It is from God. And so wisdom comes when we hang out with the wise one, when we hang out with God. And so there's three avenues that we have available to us at all times because God is good to where we can hang out with him and grow in our wisdom and in our intimacy. And when I'm speaking of intimacy, I'm speaking of like friendship that's deep. Like you really, really know someone and they really, really know you, your deep, dark secrets. So deep level, I'm not speaking superficial. And this is something that our culture's afraid of. We like to back away. We like our barriers. And so just to sit down and kind of marinate in relationship isn't really what we like to do. So we need this discipline of like getting alone with God and listening to him and slowing down. Because he's going. And so we can think. Anyway, I digress. Avenue, this isn't on the thing, but you can write this down if you want. Avenue number one is the Bible. It's obvious but big. Okay, so God can speak to you any way he wants to. He can speak through angels. He can speak through dreams. He can do whatever. There's no limit to how God can speak to you. And he may do that. But he has given us the Bible. This is something that Joseph didn't really have. I mean, it was being written, right? We have the completed, the full scope Word of God. So we know where he's headed, what he's doing. We know it all. And so the Bible is not a book. It's a collection of ancient manuscripts that are put together, written by men, inspired by God to give specifics about God, specifics about what he cares about, specifics about how we are to relate to him on a deep level, intimacy level. And so the Bible is here. We can take it with us. We can refer back to it. It's not a dream that we might forget. It's here. And so we dive in, we grow in wisdom, we learn, we spend time with God. That's one. Two is prayer. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples how to pray. And he begins with this. He says, when you pray, say, Heavenly Father. That is the first time they would have related God, Yahweh, the name you don't even write down. Like they had a special way to write God. They didn't even write it because he's far above them. And you're calling him Father? Close, intimate, Father, personal relationship, God who is with you? When you pray, call him Father. And so prayer is where you can reveal who you really are to God. He already knows, but you reveal. This is my sin. This is my hurts. This is what is hanging me up. I think that's from CR. So this is sin or something like that. So you can be real, and God will be real with you. You talk to him, and he talks back. It is a conversation. You just got to take time to marinate there a little bit and to grow. Prayer is available to you at any time, any moment of the day. God is right there waiting. Because of Jesus Christ. Finally, we have the Holy Spirit. So we have the Word, we have the Bible, we have prayer, we have the Holy Spirit. Paul says, Corinthians chapter 3, that you are a temple in which the Holy Spirit of God dwells. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God, dwells in you. How much more intimate can you get than that? So he is with you to guide you. In the book of Romans chapter 8, Paul will describe it in verse 26, 7, something like that, that we are weak. The Holy Spirit prays for us with groans that can't even be uttered. That is some deep praying. And that he intercedes for us. That means he fights for us. He says, God, Satan may accuse him, but he's on our team. The reason why he can do that is because he knows us. He's in us, with us. So that's number one. So we listen to God. We grow to know him, intimacy with God. That's important. Bible, prayer. Now, the next two we're going to go through quicker because I don't have time. Now, what we can do, number two, is observe circumstances and seek confirmation. So observe what's going on. Where are the needs? Who's hurting around you? Who's broken? Who needs the gospel? Where can you say, hey, God can help you. God helped me. Where can you share God's story and share your story? Where can you come alongside those around you? The church has needs. What are the church leaders saying? This is what we need. How can you help? What's going on in this time in the church where there are needs for people to step up? So you got to observe circumstances around you. And then you seek confirmation. This is Paul and Timothy type relationship. Like where Paul is going around doing his thing and he sees Timothy. He's like, I see some gifts in you, son. And I'm gonna develop them. And so eventually the church lays hands on this guy and sends him out. And then Paul says, don't you remember we laid hands on you, son? Don't you quit. He's like, you keep going. We got you. You are gifted. You are called by God. You can do it. So relationship with the church is huge. People pouring into you and you pouring into others. Seeking confirmation. Asking like, okay, I think this is what God is wanting me to do. Am I supposed to do this? What do you think? Then finally is peace and rightness. So if you're listening to God, you're growing in wisdom, you're observing, you are in the lead, like with the church, doing church stuff, like then you'll have this peace and rightness. When you've got all three of those things, that's clear. God's speaking to you. That's God's voice. And then next, you just got to go and do it. And so about a year ago, I was in a season of transition, and I decided I was going to fast. I've never fasted before. I don't know why, but I was like, I don't want to go big time. Maybe, so lunch on Wednesday. Like, I can do that. I can do that. So for the month of October last year, I was like, I'm fasting every Wednesday lunch. And so my plan was, instead of eating lunch, I was going to read scripture. I had select scriptures I was going to go through, journal. And at the end, I would always ask, God, what do you want me to do? And I would just sit on the floor and listen. And so one day, God said these three words to me. He said, Skittles, Weiss, and Red. I'm telling you, that's what he said to me. And so, all right, I wrote it down. Skittles, Weiss, Red. I close my book. I go on with my day. I end my fast for that Wednesday. Boom. Next Wednesday, same routine. I'm praying. I'm, you know, reading scripture, journaling. At the end, come down, I say, God, what do you want me to do? And I'm like prostrate, laying down on the floor like a weirdo. And God's like, Skittles, Weiss, Red, go. All right. Weiss is a grocery store nearby. I guess I'm going to Weiss. I'm looking for a red bag of Skittles. And so I get in my car and I mosey over to Weiss. And I'm like, God, I think you're crazy, but okay, let's go. And then I'm wandering around. Why it was like Halloween time, so there's Skittles everywhere. And all the Skittles were like black packaging. There was no red Skittles anywhere. I'm like, what is going on? So I just wander around looking. I'm looking for red. I'm looking for Skittles on the ground. I'm wondering. And then I'm like, all right, I'm just going to leave. 5 minutes passed, probably 30 seconds, but it felt forever. And then I'm walking out the door, and God's like, nope, go back to the Skittles. So okay. go back to the Skittles, nothing happens, just have a conversation with somebody, kind of tell them this crazy thing that I'm doing, like God told me to come here, I'm looking for whites and Skittles and red, and then we have a nice conversation, and then I leave, and I go on with my day, and then I get a phone call from that person I was talking to, and they say, I was why God wanted you to come there. And then God began to have a conversation with them and telling them specific things and guiding them and saying something like, I sent Mark to you. That's what God told them. I was like, well, God knows my name. I like that. That's good. And so I don't know what God will call you to do, but that happened in my life. And so I can't explain it, but that you grow in intimacy with God and God will lead you. So second, let me get my clicker. Peace and rightness. Boom. Now, once we listen, then we got to be like Joseph and we got a decision. Are we going to obey or are we not going to obey? So God is speaking to us all the time. And as we're growing in his word, as we're a part of the church, God is going to lead us in a path. And so we are constantly making this decision. Okay, are we going to obey? And that's not always easy. It's usually hard. And so Matthew calls Joseph a just man. We've already talked about this earlier. And so in this passage, we're not learning more about how to be a just person from Joseph. Really what we see is how to be faithful, how to be obedient. And because he was an obedient dude, more than he was a just guy. And so obedience is key. None of us are truly just. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. This is why Jesus came. Like so 2 Corinthians 5:23 says, For your sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, speaking of Jesus, so that you might become the righteousness of God. So God gave his life, the perfect one, without sin, for sinners, us, so that we are given righteousness. We do not gain righteousness. There is a lot of pressure we put on ourselves all the time to be good. God doesn't put that pressure on us. He sent Jesus Christ and said, I've taken care of that. I just want you to be obedient. So I'll take care of the other side. You just be obedient to what I'm calling you to do. And so what I want you to do in the blank underneath the obey is I want you to write, I went the wrong way. I want you to write your name in that blank. Not because you're signing up for anything. And the word, it's kind of like, Mark, obey God's command. That's not what we're going for. I just want you to make this personal, that a loving God would step into your world and give you purpose and meaning that will last forever. So first, question we need to consider, what are we to obey? Well, God's first call to everyone is the call to salvation. And salvation or being saved are two church words that simply mean we are not right with God and through Christ we can be made right with him. This is God's first invitation for everyone. So salvation takes care of the greatest problem that we have, is sin. And so what is wrong with the world and what is wrong with mankind, we've been trying to fix over and over and over. Some of us out there or around us put their hope or trust in things like education or science, government programs, medicine, religion, being a good person, the list could go on. People in the church, we sometimes put our beliefs in some religious system or beliefs that kind of make our life a little bit better. None of those work. The Bible's clear answer is the person. It's Jesus. It's him. We see this in his birth. We've already looked at it. He is the king that will reign on David's throne forever. He's the Messiah. And we see this also in writing later in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. So he's talking about running a race in verse 1. He says, run a race with endurance, speaking to Christians. Fixing your eyes on what? Government? What? Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. So we can put our hope and trust in many things, and we'll choose something. I choose Jesus. So let's stay there. So faith in Christ is number one. That's what he's calling us to, relationship with him. And then he invites us into ministry. So ministry is just your role in the church and your role in the community. And so it's just serving. So as we go through Matthew's gospel, we get to the end. Matthew is clearly saying at the end of his gospel in the chapter 28, last couple verses, 19 and 20, that God's work isn't done. So Matthew, he's writing about the birth, he's writing about the life of Christ, he writes about all these miracles and these events, and it's awesome, and he comes to the end of the book, and you're thinking there's going to be resolution, but this is what he says: go, make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'll be with you always, into the age. Boom, pinned down, done. You're like, what? There's more stories to be told there. Who went? Who's going? What's going on? So it's open-ended. It's a call for us to go and be a part of God's work. It's so we are invited to help. And so as we come down here, the last thing is fulfill. So fulfill. Remember, as we look back, remember in our text from Matthew's, that scripture was fulfilled three times very specifically. That prophecy came true. Well, God wants us to fulfill, to help fulfill the Great Commission. There it is. Boom. And so, he's still working. He's still doing things. The book's still being written. There's still people that he is saving, and he wants us to be a part of that. And so, God is a huge God. He's never satisfied with the amount of worshipers he has. This is why he says, go to all the nations. Right? If he was satisfied, he'd be like, we're good. No, remember when Jesus, at the end of Jesus' life, what did the disciples expect? All right, we're about to go into the kingdom. Like this, he's going to reign. He's the king. He's like, not yet. I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come get you later. You got work to be done. Go fulfill the Great Commission. He said, you will do greater things than I did. That's phenomenal. And so I want you to consider seriously this command that you can be a part, or this idea that you can be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. The greatest call of all. And so remember our three words: listen, spend time listening with God, grow in your intimacy with him. That's important. Now, we got a lot going on, I know, but there's nothing more important in your day than spending time with God. And then when you hear, obey. Just walk in faith. Now, it's going to be crazy sometimes, okay? Weiss, red, Skittles. I mean, for Joseph to obey was crazy. You're going to take what woman to be your wife? You know she's pregnant, and that's not your baby. You're going to go where? To Egypt? Why? That wasn't in his 5-year plan. You're going to raise a kid in Nazareth? Come on, there's better places. And so he was faithful to follow, and God came through all the time. It'll be the same for us as we follow. And so we're coming to the end of our service, and I read this past week that let me say the statement. This guy, he's a pastor. His name is Lincoln Duncan, I believe is his name. That's a pretty cool name. And so I messed up his name. Sorry, dude. But this is what he said. The command to sing is the most frequently repeated command in all of Scripture. Now, I always thought it was fear not. But then fear not, you know, that's up there too. But then I started thinking, if you're not afraid, you can sing. If you're afraid, you ain't singing. And so we're fixing to sing because we're not afraid. We got hope. We have joy. We have something to praise and lift our hands to. And so as we sing, I want you to respond. And so what is God doing in your heart and life? What is he calling to you? How is he speaking to you? Are you listening? Are you obeying? And then be a part of fulfilling the scripture. Let's pray. And the group's going to come up, to our music team come up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your time and your word. Thank you for Sunday morning where we come and we celebrate a resurrected king because he rose on Sunday. And we get to come and we get to sing praise to you. We get to open your word, which is eternal and true, the truth. In Jesus Christ, the truth, Jesus Christ is here and through the Spirit with us. guiding us, leading us. And God, you have plans for Northwest Baptist Church and beyond. And so God, we want to be a part of what you're doing here. So we pray for our community. We pray that we would be in our community impacting for you. We pray that you would lead and guide us, and that we would be listening, growing in intimacy with you, that we would be obeying, and that you would fulfill what you've set out to do in us, and that we can just get joy out of that. The glory is yours, but we get to get joy. And so we thank you. So God, as we come to the end of our service, and we're just going to sing and respond, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would have its way in our hearts and in our life, and you would show up in a mighty way and lead us and guide us and give us clear instruction in what we should do next. It's in your name we pray. Amen.